Let's stand. And I'm going to pray, and then, like last week, we're going to look at the verses, the scripture. I'll read it, but we'll pick up in our second part of our study. Lord, we pray this evening that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would speak to us out of your word. And we pray that you give us ears to hear as we pick it up, Lord, in this challenge to our hearts. A challenge. Who would have thought that the challenge would be for us to be encouraged? Your Bible tells us over and over again, be courageous, be encouraged, be strong. How we need that in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray this evening, we would learn how to stop. Learn how to stop all the voices and all of the things that press against us. That we might be bold, strong children of God in this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, eyes to the screens. We're looking at a message, part two of it, titled Stop. And it is a word of encouragement to us this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 down to verse 6. And I'll read it. I'll read the whole thing through. And now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and have taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people, these are his warriors that are with him, spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. And here it is. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. May we do the same, right? In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you look at this and picking it up where we looked at last time, the title Stop is something that is a play off of that last statement in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. That David's life was imploding now suddenly in this horrible rout, that when they came back from their military campaign, they get back to their base, their city, and they can see the smoke rising. And as I mentioned last week, worst of all, it's not that your wife was killed and your kids were killed and your elderly family was killed. No, what was worse is that they were taken captive. That's actually worse, because when you think of what the Amalekites did, if you know anything about the Amalekites, The unbelievable thoughts would have come up in your mind. Unbelievable thoughts of what they were doing to your family. It would have been better for them to be dead than to fall into the hands of such brutal, brutal barbarians. And if that wasn't enough, his own men begin to turn on him for grief, no doubt about it, out of sheer grief. And this amazing statement and act of David, that he strengthened himself in the Lord. An amazing thing. Just by way of review quickly for a moment, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, though we didn't mention it last time, it bears mentioning tonight. Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's a tremendous passage. It's a great, great declaration. But those who wait on the Lord, and that's going to be a key factor for us tonight. Wait. What does it mean? How do we do that? But to those who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, that's not a great verse to put on a Nike shirt. It's not something that you etch into your tennis shoes. I guess you could. This statement by God given to us is an absolute spiritual fact that translates into our physical existence as people. When the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord, that's what he did. He went to God's strength. He found himself, preached to himself, as it were, announced to himself the greatness of God and God's ability to do what God has said he would do. And this is something that we as believers tonight need to so discipline and make happen in our lives, that God has said what he's going to do. By the way, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, when that word says those who wait on the Lord, the word wait means this. I love it. I've got to tell you this. The word in Hebrew means to wait with expectancy. That's a different kind of waiting. To wait with expectancy. To wait with full confidence. It means to be hope-filled waiting. Patiently waiting. Knowing, the word means, what is coming will come. What a great statement. But those who wait on the Lord. It means that you wait on the Lord in such a way with, I don't know, it'd be kind of like having your baseball mitt at the going to the Angel Stadium, right? And you got your baseball glove there and you're there at the third baseline. And you hold your mitt out and you're waiting to get it, the ball. You say, well, that's wishful thinking. Unless your dad is Mike Trout, and he says, I'm going to line one over to you, son. You stand there along the third baseline, and I'll knock it right into your glove. That kid is going to stand there like this, knowing that his dad, with the skills of a Mike Trout, is able to put that baseball right in that kid's glove. Everybody looks at him and says, what are you, nuts, standing there? And that kid could turn around and say, watch this. And he waits with expectancy that what's going to happen is going to be fulfilled by what his dad had promised. Okay? Now, I'm speaking in silly human terms. What if God is the one that is setting all that up? And he is. In your life. Perfect example of this is in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, that is the disciples, had all gathered together, and they're praying and seeking and gathering and watching and maybe sensing, I don't know, if this is their last time to be with Jesus. It says there that he, Jesus, had commanded them to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is that expectancy and waiting that God said this, God is going to do this. So church, we pick it up where we left off. Our fourth argument is this. To stop means this, that we stop to know that he will make you invincible. We touched on that. And we had to end the service last time. And we ended with this video. Guys, play it again. It will go from here. Remember this video.
What started as a cakewalk has become a meat grinder. Okinawa is becoming the Pacific Theater's black hole. Then, from the European Theater, news breaks.
Throughout the world, throngs of people hail the end of the war in Europe.
The world celebrates. Hitler is dead. Germany surrenders and Europe is at peace. But on the other side of the world, Japan still won't budge. The battle for Okinawa has already dragged on longer than Iwo Jima or Saipan. The war seems endless. Combat fatigue spreads like a disease. Some units are on the front lines for almost 4 straight weeks under constant bombardment. Through May, nearly 14,000 troops are pulled back with what the military calls non-battle injuries.
We had a lot of people who had what we call a 1,000-yard stare, just looking off, not thinking anything. We lost a few that were just completely gone.
First Lieutenant Charles Kilpatrick sees one officer hit the wall.
And he just broke down. He said, I can't do it anymore. I can't send any more boys out there to get killed.
until they crack the Shuri line, they're trapped in a slaughterhouse. The Shuri line is an 8-mile-wide coast-to-coast killing zone. This is where America realizes the brutal truth. The Japanese are no longer fighting to win. They only want to turn the conquest of Okinawa into a drawn-out bloodbath and give America second thoughts about invading mainland Japan. As April turns to May, it's working.
The key word there is that what that eyewitness said is that he heard the man say, "I can't do this anymore." Why do we need to hear this tonight? Because the fact of the matter is, God is on his throne. Jesus Christ, listen, resides in the life of every one of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. And in this world that we're in now, in the world that we're heading into, in life, the overwhelming temptation is going to come to you emotionally. I can't do this anymore. And I want you to know right now that God is the one who is saying to you, stop. Stop right where you're at. Listen, if somebody is alluring you away, tricking you away, somehow enticing you away, God is saying, stop. If your mind, you're weary, you want to give up, you want to quit, and you've entertained those thoughts, God is saying to you, stop. And when he says stop, it's never in the negative. When God says stop, look, all of the thou shalt nots of the Bible, think about them. Thou shalt not. Did you know that when you read the thou shalt not statements of the commandments of God, for example, all of those commandments are to keep you alive. All those commandments are to be a blessing to you. Think about it. If, in fact, you violate those thou shalt nots and you can get yourself killed. You'll certainly line up being in opposition to God. No, when God speaks, he says, stop. And then he shows you a better way. And God's way tonight in this argument and number four in our teaching series right now on this is the fact that God says, stop. I have made you invincible until I call you home. God has made us invincible. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God told Joshua, remember, he was Israel's general. He was the one tapped by Moses to take the children into the promised land. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Think about that for a moment, church, because we've got the temptation in our minds to think that that verse is not available to us to pray. But will you hear me on this? Pray this prayer in believing that for your influence of life, God's promise to you is just as good as it was to Joshua. We have got to be people of faith. We've got to break the stronghold of when we read our Bibles, we're just reading to what? Reading to do what? Christian time, checking in, checking the box. I'm just doing it. No, read it to make it your own. That's why God gave us his word. Yes, oh, that's true for Joshua. No, listen, it was true for Joshua and God put it in the Bible because he wants it to be true for you. Yeah, but I'm just an accountant down at the company in the corner of the room. God says to you in the corner of the room, no man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You need to find out what that means in your world. But know this, you cannot stop or give up being a Christian now. You can't do that. You're so close to the finish line. Don't do that. That verse goes on to say, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's proof right there. Look, can you imagine Joshua could have said, I know that you were with Moses, but you would never be with me. And then you and I look at Moses and Joshua and say, but you were with them, but you would never be with me. No, because God was with Moses and because God was with Joshua, God has to be with you. He has to. And for the few, I hope all of you who believe that, that will transform your life. That will transform your life. Again, Joshua 1, he goes on to say, verse 5, I will not leave you or forsake you. God said that. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Stop entertaining the thought that you can't go anymore. Stop entertaining the thought that it's all over for me now. Stop entertaining the thought that where can we go from here? No. God is working something out. Listen, when you and I get tired in or of the battle, three things came to my mind. Maybe they're different for you. But number one is listen, when I get tired about being in the battle, now look, these are my own confessions. You can make up your own. You begin to think about yourself more frequently, or I put it this way, I'm drifting off my mission. When I get tired, I have a tendency to drift off mission or get away from thoughts about God or other people, and I think about me. I'm so tired. I'm tired. It's been going so hard so long. Listen, when you're really tired, I don't know how you are, but when I get tired, I get grumpy. And food doesn't help. Normally, food can help you in that department. Comfort food won't even work. What happens? I've allowed myself to get weary at doing good things. I don't maintain a source of spiritual nourishment for myself. You say, Pastor, aren't you just cranking out sermons all the time? Yeah, and that's not the same. It's not the same because, listen, I have a soul. Yes, the message is ministered to me first, and I love it. But for me also, there needs to be that time of being with God that we're not, or I'm not in the book that we're studying in, or the topics that we're teaching on, that it's my own nourishment. Jesus told the disciples, come away with me. Let's go away. Maybe God is telling you, come away with me. I was convinced of this. Now it's just the way of living life. I mean it. I'm not trying to abuse you. To get alone with God, you have to do that. It has to be a discipline. It has to be a choice you make to be strengthened. That means you got to either go to bed an hour earlier because you're going to set your alarm an hour earlier. And listen, try that. But you see, yeah, but if I don't get enough sleep? I have to have 8 hours. What if I just get 6? It doesn't matter if you get 3. God will be your strength. He will supernaturally show you that the time that you spent with him somehow supernaturally will sustain your body. I don't understand it. It defies physics, but that's the God that we have. I don't need to drift off mission because I'm tired. I need to stay doing what I know is the right thing to do. Secondly, you can begin to ponder or entertain easier routes for yourself. It's just too hard. I'm going to go, this is easier. Watch out for that, people. The third thing is that you can begin to imagine that you're due for an award. I've been at this for so long. What's that hamburger place? You deserve a break today? Who was that back when? Burger King? And we begin, it's McDonald's? Whoever it is, you can think that. Look, that was their marketing ploy because it works up here. We want to be careful because it's vital that you understand. God says to you, you're invincible. You just stay with me and draw your strength from me, but you're invincible. You don't need to give up. You don't need to quit. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare. Think about that. We are in a battle. You saw those soldiers in that video a moment ago. They were so weary. So tired. Well, listen, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but mighty in God. Watch, for pulling down strongholds. Isn't that, listen, that's awesome. Think about it. Where are you going? I'm going to go into battle. What are you going to do? I'm going to pull down strongholds. What is that? Areas of demonic entrenchment where the enemy has taken control of some part of your life or somebody else's life or maybe your community or maybe your nation. There are strongholds that have been set up. When you have the strength of God operational in your life, you realize the strength's not going to be me. It's going to be God. And I'm going to go after these strongholds. I'm going to pull them down. You can do that with healthy, I mean healthy, debate with somebody. You can do that with dialogue with somebody. You know, people who have opposing opinions, do people even talk together anymore with opposing opinions? Or do they just throw bombs at each other on Facebook? It's a good thing to get into a dialogue with people that disagree. It's so healthy for you. That used to be called college. College, school used to do that. And it's healthy, and you learn and you sharpen your skill. I believe, look, I believe that the Christian's got the greatest argument in the world. We just need to perfect our argumentation. And the Bible says that what God has given us, we can pull down strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments of every high thing, that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Watch this. Bringing every thought. That word bringing, grabbing every thought and dragging it. I like that. It's very, very aggressive. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what is that? This thought enters your mind. Well, you know, I'm thinking, what? Nope, that's not of God. And you grab it. And you just said, you are so in trouble, thought. You don't belong in my head. I absolutely rebuke this thought. In fact, come here. And you grab it and you drag it to the foot of the cross and you take it to Christ. And you say, you died on the cross for this. I don't want anything to do with this in my life. There it is. And you say, Pastor, that's awesome. How many times do you do that? About 30 to 50 times a day, if need be, or more. Whenever they pop up, that's what you do with it. You get it. Listen, I'm going to give you a verse. It's awesome because there are theological camps that argue this verse. They just argue it. And that's fine for them. But I tell you, it's an awesome verse. What I'm describing is what the Bible says, according to my understanding of the verse, in Matthew 11, 12. You've probably never heard a sermon on this verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Okay? Look what the next statement is. And the violent take it by force. Okay, there's great theologians on one side that says this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent people attack it. Well, that is true. I would say that that's a given. But the context, if you read Matthew 11 in the context right there, I don't think you can come to that conclusion. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. The moment John the Baptist started preaching, thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to hear him. And from that time, listen, that baton went from John the Baptist over to Jesus, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered around Jesus, right? Think of it. That's why the other camp of theologians, and I agree with them, take this understanding of it because of the context. Remember, when you're reading your Bible, context is king. The context interprets all verses in the context. Remember that. The Bible says, for example, Judas went out and hung himself. If you read that verse and say, oh, he was an apostle. Yes, he was. And he hung himself. Yes, he did. Well, it's in the Bible. Well, yes, it is. Well, I guess it's okay to hang yourself. No, it's not. You just took that out of context. Okay, you with me? So watch this. If you read Matthew 11 in the context, this is the understanding. And the king, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force, meaning that since John came, the kingdom has been making a difference in the world. And those who grab it in its truths and run with it make a difference. That's a powerful difference. Yes, the kingdom of God is under attack. It's always going to be under attack. But the interesting thing here is what looks like a negative in the English becomes a positive. And the violent take it by force. It means that you and I grab the truths of God and we don't run with it in our own strength. We run with the kingdom truth. That's our strength, and we advance the kingdom because we grab it and we are not idle with it, we go with it. It's very, very interesting. Very thrilling. Again, the context sets that. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says, and I love this. Oh my goodness, we all need to hear this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Did God say, if you pass through the waters? He says, when? He said, I thought you were going to encourage us tonight. I am encouraging you. You and I will go through the waters. When you're going to think you're going to drown. When you think it's too much. The economic pressure or the relational issues or the craziness of life. God says, wait a minute, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Life, life, left, right, hook, jab, life. And God says, I got you. I got you in this. People intimidating you. Think about that. Companies, people, who doesn't matter in your life. Coworkers pressuring you. Go to these verses. Be strong. Don't give up. You're invincible in Christ. We need to remember that. Very, very important. I don't want to, this is four. If you guys, I don't know if you remember or not, but when we looked at the first three arguments, we saw this, and we'll run through that quick before we put an end to this. You guys, number one, if you remember, was for you and I to stop and know that God is present in our lives. That's what the believer does. We have to practice his presence. Number two, we're to stop and know he is in the impossible things of this life. God is in the impossible. Remember we argued the fact that because things are impossible, there are things that become impossible, that argues for the existence of God when he says, I'll be in the impossible with you. I'll be there. The very fact that you and I are encountering something that is seeking to crush us or feels like it's going to crush us, God says, I'm there for you. I've got that. I'm in that. Important to know that. Thirdly, we saw to stop and to know is that he's going to be going with you. We talked about how God is going to be going with you all the way through life. And so when we come to this one about being invincible, it's one building upon another. Number five is this, to stop and know that he will define your success. This is so important. Christian, listen, God has said in his word, listen carefully, that he will define your success. Don't think I'm talking about anything material. Don't think I'm talking about anything of the carnal nature. I'm not. Again, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. This is for your encouragement. Joshua 1, 7. God says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. In our day, he would say to us, read the Bible like it's a source of food and water, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What does that mean? Listen, this is what is so awesome, so glorious. Every single one of us who are believers tonight, who understand that God's desire is to fulfill, for example, this promise in Joshua, whatever you do in life, giving it to God, look, you're walking with God. You're a follower of Christ, whatever that thing is, God says, as you follow me, I'm going to make your way prosperous and successful. That doesn't mean money's going to fall down out of the sky. He's not talking about that. That whatever you put your hands to do, I'm going to bless you at it. Why? Because you're walking with me. Why would God put himself out like that? Why would God make himself vulnerable like that, so to speak? He's saying, I will honor always obedience to my word. I will never violate that rule. Look, The person who's religious sees the commandments of God as something that is really, really grievous and tough and restrictive. The person who knows the Lord personally sees his commandments as life. Because he loves you. And what he tells you is good for you. And when he says, you know what? You put my word before you every day. You seek me. And when you go out to do your life, I'm going to bless your life. You guys, we're not to apologize for that. Have you walked with God? Look, I mean, I would hope in this church, there's such a beautiful mix of age in this church. I would hope that when you see an older person like myself, if you're young today and you see somebody like me, and you ought to be able to come up and say, how has God treated you these last 45 years as being a Christian? Well, we just better just sit down. You better pull out a piece of paper. I'm serious. I can say that in my life. God's goodness has upon my life has been honestly embarrassing. Literally crazy. I look around church. I look around and I have to pinch myself in shock. My day, to me, I mean, you might not think anything about this, but to me, this is like incredibly amazing that the people who have poured into my life over the years, it's been incredible for me. I can pick up the phone and call people, and they're well-known people. How did that happen? Years of relationship, and it's just crazy. Yeah, well, God did that for you. Hey, listen. I remember 40 years ago being a brand new Christian thinking, wow, that's really great for them, but he'll never do that in my life. I don't know what he's going to do in your life, but if you let him lead, it will be something awesome. And guess what? You will be the one most shocked and humbled at the same time when he does it. You will not walk around saying, look what I did. Well, you know, I just pulled myself up by the bootstraps and made it happen. Nope. You know what we would say? By his grace, he has kept me along the way. Look, we all wander. Here's what you want to do. When you wander, make sure you get home by sunset. If you get off the track, here's what you want to do. You want to walk so close with God that when you get off track, he smacks you. I shouldn't say smack. Smack is later. Smack is if you don't respond to the first thing. The first thing is a tap. He'll just, Jack, and then, yes, what are you doing? You're right. Sorry. And then you go on. What you don't want to do is he taps you because you're off the course. Now you're off. Now you're into the, you're in the dirt and they're going through the weeds. And you're still, your foot's still on the pedal. And there's fences going over the top of your car and ducks and cows. And you're still like going. And he's going, excuse me, excuse me. And he goes from tapping to smacking. God will do this to his kids. And he's so patient before he starts tapping. He's so patient before he starts smacking. You know what I mean by smack. You know what I mean. Someone's going to write me, my God's not a smacker. You know what I mean. Discipline. God disciplines his kids. Okay? That's what the Bible says. What you want to do is you keep those lane changes very minimal. You do that? You walk in the fear of the Lord? In the awe of God. Fear means the awe of God. How do you do that? Read his word. Meditate on it. When the Bible says in the book of Job, for example, when he takes the thunderbolt and he throws it at the earth, the Bible says he cuts a path for it to pass through. You ever seen those jagged things? You ever seen those thunderbolts, lightning bolts with high-speed cameras and you see it? God says, I did that. I just did like that with his finger. He says, I cause where there's no man, where there's no man, I cause the rain to fall and the seeds to sprout and the grass to grow so that the sheep and the goats have something to eat where no man sees. Think about God's faithfulness in the depths of the sea or on the Rocky Mountains. God's faithful. He's incredible. And you just walk with him. And he'll make your way successful in whatever he defines success for you. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, 1 says, blessed. The word blessed means well off. It's amazing. Well off, happy, well positioned is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, we need this today. There's a sermon right here, just right now here in this one. Stop listening to bad ideas. People, stop listening to somebody who you don't even know tell you what to do with your life. I don't care if it's from a fortune cookie to somebody on the internet. If they don't love you, don't listen to them. This is a wacky world, man. And the Bible says right now, stop listening to ungodly people. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. Here's what the blessed person experiences. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and wherever he goes, he shall what? Prosper. That's God's will for your life. Is that cool? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Wow. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen, are you young tonight? Greatest thing you can do? Greatest thing you can do. I mean it. Please hear me. Greatest thing you can do is nurture and develop the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. You have that because people listen. You have that, and whatever you add to your life, it will be awesome. But listen, you can seriously have, you can have 10 PhDs. You can be a doctor of anything and everything. If you don't have wisdom, you're a disaster. I in my family, we have a pretty well-known psychologist, authored books, tells people how to, high paid, tells people how to live their life, whose life is a total disaster. Absolute total crash. Wouldn't listen to him if he told me where to go to buy a hot dog or a newspaper. I'm serious. It's like, no way. There's no way. Look, you can have it all up here and not know what to do with it. Wisdom takes what knowledge you do have and makes it happen. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And here's the great thing. Knowledge, listen, knowledge coupled with God's gift of wisdom can transform your life forever. Well, my kid's going to go to USC. Doesn't mean a thing. Could be a very expensive disaster. Dead serious. Wisdom. Our kids need wisdom. Listen, us oldies need wisdom. Everybody needs wisdom. God says in his word, I'll give you wisdom. Just ask. When's the last time you asked God for wisdom? Think about it. You get on your knees. Lord, give me wisdom. Wow. That's awesome. Number six, stop to know that he will, and I put it this way, hold the pain. He will hold the pain. When I say hold the pain, I mean hold it. Pain. Let me explain. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Please let this bless you. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians 12, 6. For though I might desire to boast, says the Apostle Paul, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. In other words, God used my life big time, Paul is saying, but I'm not going to be a fool about it. I will refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Paul had a physical illness, something that would not go away in his life. Listen to this. A messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, to keep him humble. Wow. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But notice God's response. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice the connection. When there's weakness in our lives physically, you can look to the power of God to fill that weakness, to do what you cannot do, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Be encouraged. Are you weak? Oh, yes, let me enumerate them. Then let God be strong in those areas. You can't do it. God is saying, you can't do it. I'll do it for you. Number 7, stop to know his future is set in love. God's future for you is set by his love. His love binds you to his future. Proof, you know this verse already. You know this, but listen to it in context. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, notice verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Please don't think that God says that, oh, he's got all these goodies for me, but he's like playing hide and seek. No, he's not. No, he's not. He won't do that. Come after me. Search after me. Pursue me. Isn't that great? I have this for you. And you go, oh, it's fantastic. Yes, a future and a hope. Who doesn't want that? We all want that. God says, good, listen, this is how you get it. Come get me. And I like to look at it this way. He allows me to get to it. And at the same time that I have it, he keeps going backwards. Backwards or forwards, you know what I'm talking about. Leads me to my finished end, to my completion. But I've got to go after him. And then, number 8, and we're done, is stop to know that he's our anchor of hope. Be encouraged. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Is your heart weak? Do you feel like someone has just absolutely punched you in the gut? You know, when you've... I don't know if all of you... I think all of us have, maybe not. But have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? Have you ever had that happen? Right? I played football as a little kid. Contact football. And it was brutal. It was awesome. I loved it. But, I mean, you get the wind knocked out of you like every week. And the first time you get the wind knocked out of you, you actually think you're dying. You can't breathe. You can't get air. I mean, you're suffocating. And you're laying on the ground, and the coach grabs your pants because he's got to get your tummy to relax. And he's just looking, he's chewing his tobacco that my coach was. And he was saying, I mean, I can't tell you what he was saying, but I'm thinking, I'm dying. And he's talking so mean to me. And I'm dying here. But he knew I wasn't dying. You're going to be all right. Suck it up. We don't have time for this, you know. All those. It was great. But anyway. You believed them. And then the second time it happened, and then the fifth time it happened, you just knew you had to get through it, and you would get through it, and it hurts, but I'm going to live. Well, God says to you, I'm your anchor. I'm your sure place. And your emotions, I get it. Your emotions are saying, you can't do this anymore. I can't live with this woman one more day. I can't live with this man one more day, whatever it is. I can't take this job one more day, whatever it is. You've had the wind knocked out of you. And he says, I want to strengthen your heart. Why do you think the Bible says these things? Because we lose heart. Because we don't have courage. Maybe tonight you're just absolutely tired. I get it. God's final word to you tonight would be this, Psalm 46:10. Be still and yada. The words yada. Be still and yada that I am God. Yada. Be still and discover that whatever situation you're in, I am God. That's what the word know there is, yada in Hebrew. Be still and discover that in the situation that you are in, I am God. Isn't that great? It's precious. Father, tonight, Lord, we need your healing tonight. Lord, tonight I speak on behalf of all of us. I, in my weakness, represent myself and my brothers and sisters tonight. When I say, we know we have to make it. We know that we shouldn't quit. We know your word's true, and we know this world's crazy. But there's this other part of us that is so loud and convincing. And we have often felt like we've been treading water and it's dark. And the water's black. And there doesn't seem to even be a star in the night sky to guide. Or some firm footing beneath. And there's times, Lord, when we just say, I just can't move my arms anymore. I cannot breathe anymore. And you would say to us, stop. Stop. Stop and receive my plan for your life. None of these things in this world can alter my plan for your life, God is saying to you tonight. Nothing that's happening in your world, no death, no sickness, no pink slip from doctor or boss can alter the plan of God for your life. It's not even possible. And he is saying to you tonight, trust in me. Rest. Pull back from what you think. Pull back from what you're going to do. Pull back from the voices that have spoken to you. He is saying, and look to my word. Let me guide you. Follow me, and I will make your path prosperous and of great success. You need not be discouraged. You do not need to be afraid. I am your God. I will deliver you. Strengthen your heart in me. The Lord is saying to you tonight, do not grow weary and quit. If you're weary, you can rest. If you're weary, you can wait. He says to you, he will sustain you in that. He will be your rest. He will be your shalom. He will be your waiting. Just know this. You can wait with expectancy. He will not fail you. He will knock his promise right into your glove. Just hold up your hand. Father, I pray for the baptism power to be upon and over your saints tonight, Jesus. Fill them afresh with the incredible, life-giving waters of your Spirit. Lord, as you've promised, may torrents of living water come forth. Jesus, that you'd renew those that are here tonight, that are most down, that are most defeated, that are most empty, and that you'd fill them to overflowing. And Lord Jesus, that your joy, your peace, your love would be manifested in our lives. We know that you're willing, and we know that you've provided it. It's us, Lord. It's us who keep things from coming to pass. And we pray from this moment on, Lord, you would just conquer us. Subdue us, Lord. Take away our will, our stubbornness. Take away our need to be the last word or the one that has the best plan. Take away from us our high view of ourselves. Humble us. Work such a mighty work in their lives, Father God, in our lives. It's so amazing that we're the ones most surprised and most humbled by what you do. Heal us, strengthen us, restore. In an attitude of prayer, church, will you stand right now and will you make this closing song your prayer? It will be our last word of our prayer. Give this to Jesus and let him minister to you now as we bless him in song.